meet Brother Mark Parker from Magdalene. He goes to Northward Church of Christ. He brought his wife Robin with him. He has two daughters, Stacy and Sarah. Brother Mark.
Well, we're happy to be here. We're thankful for your presence. Such a good number today. And I know that if I asked for a hearty amen, I would get it. Watch, that meal's good. Really good cooks. We appreciate that. I told somebody the more I ate, the longer I preach. It is what it is. We appreciate you being here. And Rob and I are always honored to come and to be at this congregation in this area. Such great associations over the years. We're thankful for that. This is a big subject, what we're talking about today. And you know, no way in the world that we can cover everything. I thought that I had exceeded my slide limit until I heard Michael had 70 slides at one time in his preparation. And something like that. I was at over 50, and then I had to edit down. But I promise you, I'll try not to keep you that long, because I want to hear what Michael's got to say. Also, the subject matter that I've been assigned to this afternoon is a big subject, and I appreciate James saying so much that we're not going to be dogmatic in looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit, and then they give me the, if there is a topic that's dogmatic, it's the miraculous yes. If anyone ever gets off on a tangent or they're talking about the Holy Spirit, they're wondering if miraculous gifts are occurring today. And surely all of us have questioned that and we've thought about that. I want to say at the onset of this speech, I believe in miracles. I believe that we serve a miraculous God. I believe that I am counting on a miracle. The miracle of the resurrection. And I'm looking for that miracle. So I want to tell you, first and foremost, I believe in miracles. I believe that we've experienced miracles when we were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. As Chase talked about, being born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's a miraculous act. So, first and foremost, the question is not whether or not there are miracles that occur. We are living and serving a miraculous God. That every time He answers a prayer, it's a miracle. Every time He intercedes into our life. The question really is, we know that the Holy Spirit imparted His. We know that. When we look into the New Testament, and we can see in the first century church that the Holy Spirit imparted gifts upon people. The question is, have these gifts ceased to be, or do they continue? There's really only two positions that a person can take in looking at the gift of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you a cessationist, or are you a continuationist? Do you believe they have ceased, or do you believe they have continued? Now, continuationists contend miraculous gifts continue just as they did in the time of the apostles. They use, as part of their teaching, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 11, 4 through 11, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, most likely you're all familiar with this passage. Let's read it. Verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." And verse 11 says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as He will." Now, Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." These passages, for some, teach continuation of the gifts of miracles by the Holy Spirit. The primary arguments for continuation of these gifts are, first of all, most people will tell you, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that spiritual gifts will cease. Let me remind you, if that is your position, that is a sword that cuts both ways. A cessationist can make the statement and say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say they will continue. Number two, 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. A continuationist says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That argument is used for those who believe that continuation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they say that that which is perfect is come means when Jesus comes back. And since he hasn't come back, then all of these things continue as they were. If that is your position, let me remind you that scholarship for hundreds of years have used this passage to state the contrary. Now, you and I could spend the afternoon on this one verse, and surely all of us that are students of the Bible and students of this subject that we're talking about have looked at that verse and contemplated, what is that which is perfect? Does that mean Jesus when he comes back, or does that mean an age? I don't really want to spend the time on that because that passage has been debated over and over and over again and will continue to be debated. And I believe that you can align yourself based on the debates of this passage with either position. And if that's what you're going to stand on, then you are at a loggerheads, if you will, in this debate. Because both make sound arguments and good arguments. Number three, the continuationist says there are no divisions in the church age. You have the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and the Christian age. And it would be an error to make a division in the Christian age or the apostolic age. And finally, a primary argument is how in the world can 500,000 people be wrong? A half a million people. That's basically the role of the charismatics. They claim about a half a million membership of people that have experienced miracles. How can a half a million people be wrong? And I would remind you that in order to be installed as a saint in the Catholic Church, of the events that are required to become a saint and to be acknowledged by the Pope, two of these events involve miracles. And here is a group that boasts a membership of about a billion. And they believe that miracles or the gifts of the apostolic age continue in some response, in some way. So the fact is that a half a million people can be wrong. And a billion people can be wrong. And we do have a guideline by which to go by, and it's not by a half a billion people or a billion people, it's by one man, that man Christ Jesus, who had no guile in his mouth, was sinless, and who was the Word of God. And you and I can follow him, and we can find truth there. Again, what is not in question is whether or not God is a miraculous God. God performs miracles. Here lies the question. Is God still performing miracles today in the same way that he did in the first century? I would remind you that Adam, was created a certain way. God took a lump of clay and he made a man. How were you created? Did God create you that way? You know, when I went to, I took Robin to the hospital when our children were born, and I saw her give birth. Did a miracle occur? You asked. A miracle did occur. That's beyond the means of man ever doing. But God created a law of procreation by which people are born today. And ever since Adam was born, was created, man has come into this world by the law of procreation. Now, can God still create a man out of a lump of clay? You bet. Does he?
No.
He does not. You get the point? So the question is not whether God is a miraculous God. We know that He is. And we know that He is capable of anything. He's God. That's not the question. The question is, does He still perform miracles in the same way that He did with the apostles in the first century church? The next question is, or if not, is the Holy Spirit in a box? Now, when you talk about a person that takes the position of a cessationist, of ceasing of miracles by the Holy Spirit, as in the first century, oftentimes we're made cartoon characters to a degree. Well, you people don't believe God's doing anything. You believe God's in a box, and you've got the Holy Spirit all locked up, and you can't get out and can't do anything. When I think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I think a lot of times about this little boy that said he didn't want to go to church anymore. He said, "I don't want to go to church anymore, Dad." He said, "Why?" "God, I'm scared of the Holy Spirit." I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is nothing to be afraid of. As it said, He is the eternal God. He is the procurer of our salvation. Without Him, we don't have life. But for oftentimes, because we contend that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, we have been portrayed as people that do not believe God answers prayers, nor is there that He is doing anything. I heard one analogy one time that said, you guys believe that God started the world on a spin and it's just spinning down to die. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe God is active in our lives. I believe the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. And if He's not active in your life, then you need to examine your relationship with Him, with God. And we have not placed Him in a box, though we contend that the gifts of the Holy Spirit of the first century have ceased. We do not believe that God has ceased from miracles. But we do believe, and I believe, that the Spirit no longer imparts the same miraculous gifts that were present in the first century church. In order to understand that, we need to understand the unique purpose of miracles. Have you ever considered why miracles took place in the first place? Why did they happen? The primary purpose of all miracles was to give credibility to the messenger of God. Have you ever considered this? Jesus came into this world, the Son of God, came from heaven with all power. All things were created by Him and for Him, the Scripture says. But yet when He died, He left sick people on this world. He didn't have to do that. He could have healed everybody. He could have spoken one word and there would never be another man have an ailment in the body ever again. But He didn't. Do you realize that when the apostles died and the very last one of them, they left sick people? Why? Because that's not the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles was never just to simply alleviate suffering of the body. But the purpose of miracle has always been to give credibility to the messenger of God. Without this miracle, without this credibility, you and I would still be questioning the validity of the Scripture today. But we don't have to question that. Because God validates His message.
messengers. Now, we can see this pattern all throughout the Scripture. Notice briefly, if you will, in Exodus 4, verse 10 and 11, where Moses is appointed as God's spokesman. The Scripture says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mind? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, of seeing, of the blind? Am not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite of thy brother? I know that he should speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him." Notice this. Notice this pattern that is set forth with Moses and Aaron. Thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be thy mouth, and his mouth, and will teach you what he shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. These miraculous gifts were given to Moses as well in order to validate that he was the mouthpiece of God. Notice in Exodus 6:28, "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh." Notice this. Moses has become a spokesman for God. He has become as a god to Pharaoh. "And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." I've got a little chart here. You can't see the lines very well But notice, the credibility of Moses is established, and a pattern is becoming very clear in the way that God speaks to men and the way that God deals with men. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to Aaron. Aaron speaks to the people. Moses becomes the voice or the mouthpiece of God. How can we know that? Because he was confirmed with miracles. And the purpose of miracles was the confirmation of Moses. Now you compare that with the purpose of miracles today, the people that claim the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. What and who are they confirming? Generally, what I see, to be frank with you, is a confirmation of oneself instead of the confirmation of God. And the confirmation of a prophet of God. According to Exodus 4:17, Moses performed miracles. Another point in this, and if you'll study this and study it intently, you're going to see that the ability to work miracles, the ability to work miracles by men is not dotted on every page of the Bible. There's really just a few people that had the ability to work miracles in the Scripture. Over a period of 6,000 years, just a few, Moses was one of them. We see that Moses was validated by his ability to work miracles. Why? He could go out to the Red Sea and hold up that staff, that rod, and that water would part. He could speak a word to Pharaoh, and it's as if God spoke it. That's the difference. And it was infallible. When Moses spoke the word and said, there's going to be a plague come upon Egypt, and there's going to be lice, and the water is going to turn to blood, it was sure it happened. You compare that to the miraculous acts that are proclaimed today. We see a man performing these miracles. And the purpose of it was to validate the voice of God. A prophet of God had to be authenticated. Prophets' predictions, according to the scripture, had to come to pass, and if they did not come to pass, you know what they did with him? They took him out and killed him. You're going to be afraid now. I learned yesterday, I thought yesterday coming down here, I know for sure I'm not a prophet. Because I never dreamed that gas would ever be this cheap again. And if you asked me to prophesy on that, I'd have said it won't be below $3 a gallon, but I was wrong, see. Well, if I prophesied on that and it didn't come to pass, I'd have taken it out, I would have been taken out of here. Prophet had to be validated. He was speaking the infallible words of God. I want you to notice in these past 100 years, a prophecy that took place with the Jehovah's Witness prophet, his last name was Rutherford. It's easy to find this, it's easily documented. But he predicted the end of the world in 1925. Documented. Written all over the place. Rutherford said the world's going to come to an end. 1925. Now let me ask you, do you think he was a prophet of God? Obviously not. And if the same rules apply today that applied in the Old Testament prophets, Mr. Rutherford would have been executed. They would not have allowed it. The Watchtower again predicted the end of the world in 1951 and 1975. The litmus test of a prophet was if his prophecy came through. Because if it did not come true, obviously, he's not speaking the words of God. If the prophet spoke lies, he was a false prophet. And he was taken and cast out away from him. Compare that to that to the people who claim to be prophets of God. We see also another prophet of God that was confirmed with miracles. His name is Elijah on Mount Carmel, and it's a famous action. In 1 Kings 18, verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. What's he asking for? All he wants confirmed, because Elijah was a prophet of God. Let these people know that you're God and I'm just a servant. And that I have done all these things at what work? Thy work. I want to tell you, when you start claiming the gift of prophecy, biblical prophecy, of the first century and before, this is what you need to be claiming. I'm speaking your word, God, and it's in power. Because God cannot lie. So Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Prophets of Baal, who were false prophets, knew immediately who the real prophet was. Same pattern in the New Testament. The voice of God. The credibility of God. We see Jesus, the voice of God. John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken the same, shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I want to tell you, brother, Jesus came into this world proclaiming that he was the voice of God. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, if that's true, Jesus had to be receive credibility. He did that with miracles. Jesus performed miracles. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to the fathers by the prophets, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Contrary to popular belief, miracles were not just simply for the healing of people or to alleviate suffering, nor was it simply to further the preaching of the gospel. I'll ask you a question. I don't want to see a show of hands or anything, but if you could work miracles, if you could, and I'm talking about miracles of the first century, okay, where you could walk up to a man that was begging for money. He's not asking for anything but money. Faith is not an issue here. Faith is not an issue. This man is asking for money. And you say, money and silver and gold have I not, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this man who was lame from his mother's womb could get up and run down the street. If you could do that, do you think you could convert a lot of people? Do you think it would be a big aid to you in bringing the gospel to Christ? A lot of people think that it is. But the Scripture speaks otherwise. It's not for the evangelist. Miracles were not for that. You said, why do you say that? Looks like anybody would believe. It looks like that would convince anybody to come to Christ. Notice what Jesus said in his story of Luke 16, verse 31. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I believe that's counted as one of the greatest miracles that could be performed among human flesh. Raising somebody from the dead. And according to the Holy Spirit is declaring and informing us that even if you can do that, that is not the tool of evangelism. Because if they reject the voice of God and the prophet of God, these miracles are not going to have any sway in their life. We see that to be true. We know it to be true. Jesus received credibility. He performed about 40 miracles that are recorded in the New Testament. Give or take a few, and depending on what you want to call a miracle. John 20, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31 says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, Ted talked a whole lot about the fact that faith enacts this action and where God can bring about salvation. According to John, the miracles were performed by Jesus for the sole purpose that you and I might have this faith. What do we have in faith in? Well, it's credibility. Do you realize that if Jesus spoke one lie, just one, then you and I couldn't trust him? If he was wrong on one issue, then we can't believe him. And the credibility of Jesus was attained by the miracles that he performed. So we see the same pattern in the New Testament of God talking to us. And this is really what this is about. How does God talk to us? Miracles are not for the purpose of alleviating suffering or a tool of evangelism. The miracles were for the credibility of the prophet. So when he spoke, we could understand that these were the words of God. God spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke to the apostles. And the apostles spoke to the people. Jesus told the apostles that he would bring to their remembrance all things that he had said. Why? Because they were going to be the mouthpiece. They were going to be the alien. They were going to be this voice of Christ once he left the world. How do we know that to be true? Why? Jesus was confirmed with the miracles. We see the miracles he did. And we're as Nicodemus. Lord, we know. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How do we know that? There's no man can do the things that you Nicodemus understood that. Nicodemus understood that these miracles confirmed Jesus as a man come from God. And when Jesus spoke, it was God speaking. The apostles, too, were confirmed with miracles according to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Notice this passage. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. This word signs there, the Strong's, translates as a miracle, a sign, a token, a wonder. The miracles that the apostles were done were signs. That's the literal meaning of it. A sign of what? A sign that they are the prophets of God and that God is speaking through them and God is validating them as the prophets. No, ask them. You think there's any man today living that speaks infallible words? Are you willing to place your trust and your confidence in any man to speak infallible words? It's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. A credibility that's given to a man to be the prophet of God, to speak infallible words. You know, at best, all that you and I can do is repeat those words. That's all we are doing. We take the Word of God and we read it and we study it and we repeat it. This Word has been given. It's infallible. It's true. It was validated by miracles. And we speak to each other with these words. Because this Word has been validated. It was validated by witnesses and by miracles. In order to further understand the miraculous age of gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the criteria for being an apostle. But Jesus appointed 12 apostles. And these men became His voice and His spokesman. In order to be an apostle, you had to be a witness of the life of Christ, according to Acts 1. According to being an apostle, you had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ, according to Acts 1. You had to see and to know that of His life, of being a witness to that, and of His resurrection. In order to be an apostle, you had to be personally appointed by Christ, according to Acts 1 and 2. And you had to be able to work miracles in the truest sense of the word work miracles. Matthew 10 and 1 says, and when He called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. One of the criteria for being an apostle was you had to validate who you were. You did that with these miracles and this power that God had given you. Ephesians 4 and 7 says, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now I want to tell you, when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I don't for a moment want to convey to you that I don't think that the Holy Spirit is still not giving us gifts. He is. There He is. Not the same gifts that we saw over the apostles. One of the gifts that was given by the Holy Spirit was the gift of the apostles. That office. That was a gift. It was a gift to the early church. It was a gift to us. Notice in verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. First apostles, secondarily prophets. First apostles. A gift of the Holy Spirit was actually the office or the gift of the apostles to the church for the perfecting of the saints. Now let me present to you an idea that not all gifts of the Spirit were offices. And we mentioned some of those at the very beginning. The gifts of tongues. The gifts of healings. Some of those gifts were not offices. Not all gifts were offices, but all the offices are gifts. And a gift of the apostles was for the perfecting of the saints and for this age that you and I now live in, where the Spirit has validated the Word of God by these signs of the apostles. Now, brethren, except you believe that there are apostles today, except you believe that there are apostles today, you cannot contend fairly for the continuation of miracles. For the apostles held an office that no longer exists. And they held a position that no longer exists. Because no one can meet the criteria for an apostle. You can claim to be an apostle, but if you can't meet this criteria, then legitimately you're not an apostle. So except you believe there are apostles today, then you cannot contend fairly for the continuation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as in the first century. Since no person today meets this criteria for apostleship, then you and I have to come to a conclusion. There's no other reasonable conclusion we can come to. Is that the age or the day of new revelation has ceased. Now, since this age of new revelation no longer exists, that God is not speaking through the prophets or rising up prophets through this office of apostleship, then you and I must conclude that everything that we have today in His Word is enough. And it validates the voice of God entirely and completely for us. That we can trust it entirely and completely because of the miracles that took place. When we accept the fact that there are no longer apostles, the argument for continuation simply discrumbles. For the office of the apostles was a gift to the church for the perfecting of the saints that was met by a certain criteria that no longer exists. These apostles were given power and ability to confirm the Word of God. Once that Word was confirmed and once these apostles died, the action was complete, perfect. When that which is perfect is come. The perfect Word, the word perfect means completion in every true, in every sense, in every definition of the Word. So once that is completed, and the Word has been confirmed that this is valid, this is the voice of God, hear my messenger. And we can point to the miracles, and we can point to the actions and the signs of the apostles, and say, no man can do this except God. Let's make some other considerations in the next 5 minutes. Some people might say, well, surely you know that other people experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit other than the apostles. What are you going to do with that? Surely we know that. And absolutely true. 1 Corinthians 14. And Philip in Acts 8 demonstrated that, didn't they? 1 Corinthians 14 was written to the church there at Corinth, who failed to understand the purpose for a lot of these miracles and failed to understand the use of these miracles. But they had the ability, many of them did, to perform miracles. And certainly Philip in Acts 8 did. Miracles such as unknown tongues, miracles such as prophecy. The prophecy of the New Testament, of new revelation, the gift of interpretation and the gift of revelation. Notice in Acts 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached to the Christ unto them. And people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Notice this, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now who's Philip? He's not an apostle. An evangelist. But he performed miracles. So that's a problem, isn't it? Here's a man who is not an apostle doing these miracles. How do we explain that? What does that mean?
Well, let's continue on in the chapter, Acts 8, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Here's Simon seeing these things, and he's wondering and marveling at them. And he stays with Philip, who is the evangelist. Verse 14 says, Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Let's compare this and break it down where we can see it and understand it without argument. Philip went down to Samaria, verse 5. Who is Philip? He is the evangelist. According to verse 6, Philip worked miracles among them. Simon, while he was there, was baptized, and he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles, according to verse 13. According to the scripture, Peter and John were sent. And they came. They were sent for, and they came to Samaria. And the scripture says in verse 17 that Peter and John laid their hands on them that they received the Holy Ghost. Now, who are Peter and John? They are apostles. It becomes evident, brethren, that Philip was working miracles. Nobody else was. Though they were baptized, and though Simon was baptized, he did not have the ability to work miracles. And he noticed that, and he marveled at it, and he marveled at Philip's ability to work miracles. According to verse 18, laying on of the apostles' hands imparted the gift of the Holy Ghost, or imparted this gift of the miracles, of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Ghost. Simon requested, give me also this power, and I quote, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Brethren, it's not that difficult. We see that the apostles held a position that no longer anyone holds. And this position was the mouthpiece of God. They verified it with miracles, and they could lay hands on a man and impart that same gift of the ability to work miracles. But no one received this gift except the hands were laid on them. And it's repeated again in Acts 19, a similar incident, if you'd like to read that. In closing, let's compare briefly the miraculous gifts of the New Testament and today. Somebody says, well, the only reason, and a lot of people that are charismatic trust me, for 30 years ago, I looked into this very deeply, wondering and wanting to know that if God had something for me, I want it. That's just the way I've been. And I was that way as a child. That's the reason I obeyed the gospel. God has salvation for me, and I wanted it. And if God has something for me of a miraculous nature, and it's available to me, I want it. So I've looked into this for a long time, and brethren, if you compare the miracles of the first century to those who claim miracles today, you see this. In the New Testament, prophecy was the infallible Word of God. Without question. It was as if God spoke it. Today, this is today's prophecy. And this is a quote from Mr. Wayne Grudem, who wrote a book. If you'd like to read it, it's on page 30. And the title of the book is Why Christians Can Still Prophesy. He says, and I quote, I think this is what the Spirit might be saying. That's today's prophecy. And he encourages in this book that if you claim the gift of prophecy, make sure that you preface your prophecy with these words. Well, I want to tell you, that is not New Testament prophecy. That is not the miraculous gift of prophecy.
When the prophet spoke, he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And it was as if God said it. And it was true, and he did not lie. Compare the New Testament gift with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14. According to 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of tongues, what we call today, what is called unknown tongues. In the charismatic movement, it's called glossolalia. Unknown tongues. And this may be why the little boy said he was afraid of the Holy Ghost. I don't know. But according to 1 Corinthians 14, sign to the unbeliever, it was a sign to the unbeliever. Wasn't it? A sign to the unbeliever. Well, it was for the verification. For the qualifying of it was meant for edification, therefore an interpreter had to be present. You realize that there are rules and laws and commandments that regulated these gifts in the first century. An interpreter had to be present. Today's unknown tongues are meant to be a secondary prayer language that no one understands but God. That's today's unknown tongues. Brethren, that's not the tongue, the tongues of the first century. When I was 20 years old and I spoke to a charismatic preacher and I asked him, I said, "Explain to me tongues, the gifts of the unknown tongues." And he said, "You just pray and you just start making up words." I'm telling you the truth. He was honest. I give him that much. He was honest. He said, "You pray and you just start making up words," and he said, "God will apply the meaning to them." And he said, "You'll receive a lot of benefit out of that." You know, at 20 years old, I failed to see any benefit from that. And I failed to see it at 60 years old, 59 years old. That's not what tongues were in the first century. Tongues were meant for edification. So Paul says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will sing with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, sing with the understanding." Totally different. Totally different. Look at the New Testament healings. Quality of the healings that occurred in the New Testament is they were immediate, they were complete, they were permanent, they were undeniable. Every kind of sickness, every kind of illness, no exceptions, and even the resurrection of the dead. Permanent. Complete. It didn't matter if a man had cancer, or if he was been crippled from birth, or blind. It didn't matter. It didn't matter about the man's sight. That's the difference. So how do you, somebody says, how do you know that? How much faith can a dead man have? He's dead. And this was not for the simple purpose of raising a man from the dead. We're all going to experience that. Every one of us. But it's to validate the mouth of God. The spokesman for God. Today's miracles of healings are generally hearsay. They're claims, but are never verified. And I want to tell you, when you start talking about taking somebody to the hospital and the doctor says, "Well, you had cancer, but you have a clean bill of health now," and then a month later you've got cancer again, that's not the healings of the New Testament. There have been claims of resurrections, but have never been verified. They are at best temporary, hollow, select, and dependent upon the faith of the subject. I want to make one other point about this. Somebody says, "Well, you're just talking from your experience because you haven't seen anything." That's a fair statement. That's as fair as can be. But who is not talking from their own experience? Who is not? I have to. You know, if it rains every day in Mississippi, I'm going to have to say, "Well, Mississippi's a rainy state." You know why? Because I've experienced that. We live in an age where I can send an email to Russia and it's almost instantaneous. I can take a video and I can share it with the world in a matter of moments. Now, brethren, experience counts for something. If there were people being raised from the dead, or if there were people that were having the experience of being healed instantaneous, completely, we'd know. The experience would be validated immediately. It would go viral on Facebook and YouTube, wouldn't it? You know why that's not the case? It's because it's not happening. Now, brethren, don't feel bad that it's not happening. We live in the best age that there's ever been. That's ever. This is much better age than the miraculous age where men perform the miracles. God's word has been validated. It's been completed. We can trust it explicitly in every way. And I don't have to put my confidence in anything except what God has said. We live in the best age. Conclusion, let's wrap this up. Miracles were performed for the purpose of confirming the prophet. Jesus was confirmed as the voice of God and the Son of God by the miracles that he performed. He also adhered to the same pattern that was set forth in the Old Testament. The apostles performed miracles and imparted miraculous gifts for the establishment of their voice as the spokesman for God. There are no longer apostles, therefore, the age of new revelation no longer exists. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. We live in an age of completion. There's nothing else to be done. When Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. And after the apostles established and provided their validity for the word of God that we now share and that will be shared until the end of time, there's nothing else to be done, nothing else to be revealed. The scripture puts it this way, 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Don't be saddened by the fact that we don't have apostolic miracles today. God works a miracle every day in your life. For you to rise up every morning and see the sunshine, that's a miracle. For you to expect the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miracle. Every time we see someone baptized and obey the gospel and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, it's a miracle. I don't have to see these miraculous gifts. The apostles were capable of in order to believe, because it's been done.